The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2017 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2017. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at classicalchristian.org.
All right, I'm going to go through a part very, very quickly here for the sake of time. But the first of all, I want to give on board policies where the board defines its own operations. And my point here is, again, I'm not going to spend as much time on this as I would like, but much of this that I have on here is very consistent with Carver. Let's do things as a board as a whole and all that sort of thing, and I think that's great. I sure appreciate that. But where that is translated is sometimes is, I'll say, the qualifications of a board member. And I don't think you'd find these necessarily in the Carver model in the policy handbooks. But here's some things that I would begin with. Again, these are minimum, the qualifications in order to be a board member. Pretty important for your nominations committee and so forth. And I got a whole ton of suggestions to talk about nominations and so forth. But it begins this. All board members must have a clear testimony of personal faith in Jesus Christ as our only Savior and Lord, shall personally believe, adhere to, and support the infallible and inerrant Word of God, and is personally committed to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You need to ask your board members. Don't make that I think there or that he or she is goes to the church regularly. Something there is actively involved though and regularly attends a local church that adheres to all articles of the Apostles, Athanasian, and Nicene creeds. If you're not familiar with all these, by and large, these creeds deal with Jesus Christ as being divine and being the Son of God. I phrase it this way because this is what separates, let's say, a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness could not do that. So you don't have to put, we don't believe you can't be a Mormon or a other one, but or, you know, a pagan or whatever, it's going to be an atheist. This tells us you need to believe these things about Jesus Christ. Must exhibit a lifestyle consistent with that confession, is not participating in practices that would be considered illegal or considered by the Christian school as immoral or inconsistent with a positive life Christian lifestyle, such as cohabitating without marriage or in a homosexual relationship. Now, if that's the position of your school, state it. Otherwise, particularly under the Carver model, don't just leave that up to your school head and CEO or from board members of, we don't know. These are the kinds of things that, again, I'm suggesting that we really need to look at. Subscribes, promotes mission, their roles, all children who qualify, and so forth. Again, I'm just going to go on here. Conflict of interest. I don't know if you have that in your thing of defining what is conflict of interest. Yes. Oh, okay. That would be fine. And you could do that, the email to stavls@verizon.net and contact me. I'd be glad to give you stuff. And not all these policies, but much again the other stuff, and certainly the thing is in the book. So that will give you a good start there too. Good. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. So let's, I want to give a little bit more about board policies for the school head. And again, this maybe is a contrast to the Carver model, where most of the Carver model policies are for the board itself and not giving the direction to the to the school head because he's the or she is the CEO and should basically do what's good. And I am suggesting that you need, because you're Christian and you're an educational institution, the board needs policies in these different areas. And I do have suggestions for policies under these things. But let me give you just a couple things. Man, I wish we had more time for these, because what I like to do is break up into groups actually and talk about some things. But let me give you a few actual, real happenings from different schools. And the thing is, my question to you is, who should make the decision and what should be the decision? Do you need a policy? All right, a popular female teacher decides to wear a hijab, the head covering, to identify with persecuted Muslims and explains to the students that all religions worship the same God. All right, again, I wish we had time to have conversation here. But think about it. That happens at a school. What do you do? Do you have a direction? Do you have a policy? Do you just leave it to your school head? A parent who owns a carpet store wants to pay tuition by donating new carpet for the preschool. Who makes the decision? Which direction do you go? A major donor will donate an additional $100,000 for 3 years to fund a lacrosse team that his granddaughter would play on. All right, boy, you can think of a lot of different ways. What do you do after 3 years? What if his granddaughter doesn't make the lacrosse team? Or, you know, there's some things. Planned Parenthood completes the forms for renting the school's auditorium for a fundraiser. A parent who is running for mayor wants to distribute campaign literature to the families of the school. A pregnant female student confided to a friend that a teacher of the school advised she get an abortion. The business manager has decided to invest in an oil well that he has been promised will produce an abundance of oil. This is an action one, too. The school head hired the board member driving through town and found this. The school head hired a realtor to sell a portion of the school property to reduce the school's debt. So particularly, does your school have policies that give direction to your school head as CEO in these things? And there's a whole bunch of areas here, obviously, we haven't talked about on education and what's being taught. We could add, the science teacher finally came to a conclusion and decided he liked theistic evolution better than any form of creationism. Now, is that okay? What is your school head expected to do? Again, somehow or other, you need policies way beyond what the Carver model will give. All right, we'll just we'll hint at some of those things in there. All right, and then the board makes the policies, giving direction to the school head, and then the school head, the administrator, will have administrative policies that will typically be included in things, let's say, like the family handbook or faculty handbook and so forth, as to how that carries out. Now, this is, we're moving a transition here, and this is some key stuff that I found, again, not in any other governance model. But if we're going to have the board actually getting involved in giving leadership and direction, The first thing we need is the information that the board has, and how does it get it? Does it have the right information? Does it have the right amount? And so often, again, a traditional thing, you have no, it's random. You don't know where you're going to go, or you have no, your basic criteria for deciding what are the issues are how many phone calls or emails do I get. All right, under the Carver model, we spend time on the finance. There. So how does we get the board the right information and enough information to give leadership? One of the things the board needs is what's going on now. Just, we don't want to be surprised too much when we're talking about a school to a constituent or a parent, and we want to know a little bit what's going on. What do we see as our present programs, the ones already existing? Are they working? How do we evaluate? Do we evaluate any of our present school programs, or is it, well, we've just always had them? What do you use as benchmarks for measurement? Number of complaints, again, emails. And one I call here leadership projects. In other words, this will be building toward the future. All right, so let's look at each of these four a little bit. The board policy topics for information, what's going on. And what we have here, most schools have this. This is not brand new. The school head generally submits a monthly report on generally what's going on. This is what, okay, and I put this numbers just as an example to give you an idea of what policies look like there. And this would be the board policy stating to the school head of what is to be included in this report. So this would include things, let's say, like, oh, we're having Grandparents' Day next a week from Thursday. Our basketball team won state for the third year in a row. We have zero discipline problems this month. Isn't that wonderful? And somebody gave a donation of $200,000, no questions asked. It was all anonymous, and said, do with it whatever you want. All right, that would all go into this thing, and then everybody has a good laugh. But we want to do these, including that last one, whether the school head or board has been out of compliance with any board policy. You need to know, not only put the policies, you need to follow them. All right, so that's just the general information, and you probably have that already where your school head gives some report of what's happening and what programs and so forth. The second thing here is where we really, really struggled with this thing is how do you go about evaluating your present programs? And what I've often found is where this comes from are, I'll say, particular board members, it could be constituents, who do perceive there may be a problem. And how can we get at that problem and identify it, and maybe it's good or maybe it's bad? So what we're after here is, what programs does a school have? Thousands. And what we would say is, why do you have those programs? Because they were started in 1910? Or, again, it was started with the lacrosse thing with that donor. Why do you have the programs? Are they really contributing to the discipleship is really what you want to ask. Are they producing the right results? I'll give you one illustration on this. I was working with one particular school that was one of the programs they really wanted to evaluate was their athletics. Particularly middle school and high school. And they were doing this from a thing they had winning teams just about every year. But particularly the upper level high school felt they really had to be influenced by the pros. And so they had to spike the ball and dunk the ball and show off and all that sort of thing. And their thing was, this is not what we want as modeling, particularly for our elementary kids. And this concept of why do we have the program is for discipleship, changed the school. And so they did a pretty thorough study themselves, led by the school head, on let's evaluate our athletic program, particularly in light of the criteria of discipleship. Do our coaches know? Are we hiring the right coaches? Do our coaches know where we want more than just a winning team? And so forth, and how that filters down. So they wrote some policies. They wrote some handbooks for coaches. They did a better job of interviewing. They had workshops for coaches and so forth, and dramatically changed the whole influence of the athletic program to the rest of the student body and still maintain winning teams. It wasn't an either or, but it changed the focus. So those are the kinds of things you were looking for. Or I'll say another interesting one was a school looking at their program for students with disabilities, and particularly with learning differences and so forth. And the thing is, this is costing us a ton of money. We've got, there was 6 or 8 teachers there. It was in a pull-out program and all that sort of thing. And when you look at that as a budget line, it was several hundred thousand dollars. And so the thing is this program working, yes or no? When we're looking at budget cuts, is that a place where we can save several hundred thousand dollars? So that prompted then the school to look at that program, and they write the, so this would be a typical format of a present program presentation, where the school head would write, here's the purpose for the report, and a brief history, who asked for the report and why. Here is a list of policies of the board that are germane to this topic there, and what's the purpose and program of how it's advancing the mission, athletics, your learning differences, and then we give the evaluation of the program. The appropriate strengths and weaknesses, what's the relationship between the results and the program, what's the cost, and so forth. So what the school head was able to do with the teachers of the learning differences, and in fact some other teachers in the classroom, was to write the report and then make a presentation to the board, giving the statistics they had of how do we determine who should be in the program or not, what do we see, here's how we validate how a student is progressing and where we can show that. Here's how we communicate with the families, and on and on and on, where at the end of that presentation, the board is at a point about ready to applaud on what a great program this is. Almost the bigger problem was, boy, this is something we need to let other people know that we have this program and what it's doing and how it's making an impact. But again, the board didn't know. Another example I'll give, is one that I was particularly involved in, was students from around the world, particularly from China. And we had, when I became superintendent, we had a formal, informal student exchange program, which wasn't a student exchange because we never sent students over there. It was a matter of we had maybe two or three students come in. All right, we developed that. We had probably about 50 students from around the world, mostly were from China. And this was, in fact, a program then that the board really had vague awareness, but not really there. So it's one of those things that I recommended that the board take a look at. And so, again, we did that and had students. We had those who were involved in our international club and some of those things making presentations to the board, giving the statistics, how many students, where are they from, how is this influencing their the culture of the school, and on and on. And then there can be some really great dialogue that goes along with that as well. But this evaluating the program is a remarkable thing for the board to either, if they're looking again at a program that maybe they're suspicion. I'll give you another one. Some board were not happy that they felt that our academic counselors were sending too many kids to non-Christian colleges and universities. And so they asked for a report on that, of everything from what are the statistics on that to what's the process of coaching students and their parents for college application. Again, it's a marvelous thing of what was happening and what facilities we, resources we had, the college fairs and all of those other things, the individual things we were able to do with students and so forth. And it just solves so much salve to the issues here that the board member, otherwise there is no other way really to gather that that information. So anyway, program evaluation I think is just a wonderful thing. We would do that at least once a month, sometimes more, coming up with some different programs. Board's policy benchmarks. And board asks for, this is a once a year measurement report. The school head is to submit a written report at a time designated by the board on the results of each of the benchmarks and standards identified in board policies. All right, what's important to measure? Again, under Carver model, two things, right? We want to do things that are financial and probably academic success. And those are the things we concentrate on. This is what I found on the ACCS website to say, here's the standards for the people. Classical education produces a reduced cost, and it gives us superior academic test results. And I think that's great, and that's admirable, and something you do, in fact, want to include. My thing is you need other things to measure. We need to measure discipleship. All right, first of all, I'm going to give you a couple of four or five different areas, categories of what to measure. First of all, what is your... what does your school look like? This would be your, again, your composition of students, diversity, how many new students do you have, how many left in the middle of a year or at the end of a year, but they should have continued. You know, let's say the fourth grade, and they should have come back at the fifth, but didn't. And you want to keep those things. What are the qualifications and how many teachers and how many are full-time and how many are part-time? And numbers of volunteers, we put the number and list of churches and families and where are they from and so forth. The important things here are where you are able to ask for those same things year after year and see a pattern. Are we getting more volunteers or less? Are we getting more diversity in the churches, the numbers of churches that we're getting, or less? Are we getting more diversity in our school, maybe ethnically? Yes or no? Do more of our teachers, do they have masters or do we have PhDs, in fact, on our staff? Do we want to move in that direction? So you need to gather that information just about your school. I'd say that's one of the things that's important to measure. Second thing, the health and characteristics of the school. You do need to have the financial summary. You do need to know that you have your literally school health and the safety. You do need to know as a board that the fire department approved your fire drills and that you have all of your canisters set in the right spots and all that sort of thing. For the health department, that they looked over your cafeteria and they approved that. Again, you don't need to know as a board all the details of this, but you do want to know that one of the things of a policy is that you want the health and safety of your school. You want some verification of it. That's what we're doing. Third thing, measuring student the student learning. Yes, you do want the academic and how are they doing on their reading things or SATs or ACTs or whatever it may be. You will want to know how many are going on to college or not, or military or business or whatever. But I think there are things you also want to know about the biblical interpretation, well, what I call a core curricular principles. I don't think I have all of these written out in the, I don't know, maybe in fact I do have those written in the book, some core curricular principles. But it's really, why do you teach each subject? How is your subject contributing to discipleship? So as an administrator wants to work with the faculty to come up with how do we measure that? And the board needs to see the summary of that. You want to make sure, for example, that your school head, well, I'll ask a question. What if your school head says, you know, I really like classical education. That's why I'm dropping Latin. We're going to go to Greek. Need board permission for that or not? Or I want to change the wording. I don't want to call it rhetoric. Whatever. Is that okay by the for your school head to do that? Well, my point is you need the board policies for that. Other information I think the board really knows is a character, motivation, experience, service, leadership to bring change and more from your students. What is our drug problem or not? What kind of discipline do we have? What that the principals, for example, are dealing with? Is it by and large standing in line, or is it bullying, or is it just what kind of things are you dealing with? Cheating? And you need to be able to look at those from year to year as a board to say, are we making progress on this or not? Or all of a sudden there's a dip. What happened? What's being done with behavior and discipline? And, I go on. I'll give you an example, particularly what we did with the California school, looking at also what we're after with students, is we developed a whole separate curriculum on developing leadership. I couldn't help but thinking exactly what the speaker talked about this morning. If we're looking for disciples who are going to be involved in the corridors of power and so forth, where in your curriculum do you have parliamentary procedure, for example? Where do you have the examples of decision-making in groups or committees? Where are the projects that students work on together to improve the community? I've got a lot of wonderful examples on some really, really neat things that that some different schools did, but we'll head on here a little bit. What is important to measure? I think another one, our student, our school image survey results. And I would suggest here that you survey, and this is really pretty easy to do with the Survey Monkeys and all that kind of stuff like that, where you send that out and people can do that anonymously and you just get that stuff. But you want to send that out and categorize them, I'd say, to parents, the faculty, staff. What I did is do it just to the upper level students, juniors and seniors, and did it as a surprise so that they're not saying, okay, let's plan on what we're going to respond to these things. And then to pastors and alumni. And then we would ask the same questions. Again, from year, you want a good set of questions and be the first time you do that to say, here's what we want to be able to ask these same questions 10 years from now so that you're looking at the same data. And are there changes in this? So, yes, you do want the surveys of, are you being perceived as quality education? Are you being perceived as Christian education? Do they see, do they understand the sense of discipleship? Are they happy with the direction the school is, with the board and the leadership and those sorts of things? The fifth thing I would say is the success of school programs. The comprehensive integrated curricular scope and sequence, and the contribution of each curricular and extracurricular program. Your present program evaluations and so forth. So you will put those together. All right, so you gather that information. All right, what's going on now? Present program evaluation and so forth, and the measurement things, all the things. My measurement report to the board was about 20 pages. We categorized of what we were doing and then did a year-to-year comparison. So we were able to see, again, whether it was discipline or finance or student academics or whatever it was, the board had the information of the statistics we were keeping that the board said, this is what we want you to keep by policy. And so that provided our discussion of, as a school, where are we? This then says, where do we want to go? So it's not just trying to solve a problem. Sometimes it's saying, you know, we've been at a plateau here for a long time. We really need to jack this up a notch. So it's how does the board become giving leadership in advancing the mission? So you have the information, and now you want to use that information toward advancing the mission. All right, you need things for advancing. You know these things. You need to know what your goal is. You need to have the information of where are you, and you have to have an agreement on where do you want to go. You want some time steps, and you want some accountability. In fact, that in the future, we're going to be able to say we are in a better position than we were when we started this. And the way I work this is what I call by leadership projects. So the board would have looked at all that information, and then they would have decided and looked at these things to say, we really would like, higher scores in math. We would really like to see a downturn in drug use of our students. You can pick your own thing or whatever it is, whatever you want to do. And then, or we want a better parking lot situation, because we've had so many complaints about that, or buses or whatever it may be. So the board looks at all that information and has long discussion on that. It's probably the one long board meeting there is, because it's talking about some really fascinating stuff to know who we are. And they would conclude to say, we will give to the school head 3 to 6 leadership projects. Now, ideally, these are within a long range or a strategic plan. But you don't need a 5 or a 10 year strategic plan to begin making improvements. And I'm talking here again about making improvements, not just correcting problems. Because maybe it's not you don't have a problem with student leadership, but you decide our mission calls for, again, student leadership. What can we do to improve it? Not that you have a problem, but let's talk about what can we do to improve it. Again, maybe you need a separate curriculum there or service projects, whatever it's going to be. So the board decides with the school head on 3 to 6 leadership projects the school head is to accomplish during the next school year. Now, typically, we would solve this probably at about the January, maybe the February of the year, and that there would be the accountability of that in November. So, by and large, for the board, it's hands off for the rest of that year, because then the school head needs to gather and maybe form some ad hoc committees with faculty or parents or could be board member serving on those things too, of how are we going to accomplish this. I have to be able to report in November what we're doing and what the progress is. Okay, and then these projects, again, may take several years. So maybe the board will be at a situation of we want to come up with a leadership curriculum in 3 years. And we want that to include maybe some senior special projects or, again, defining what leadership, servant leadership really is within the school. Now, maybe that would be over a 3 year period, and the first year would be where the school head says, well, we talked to the teachers and families and did homework and read books and all that sort of thing, and here's how we define leadership from a Christian perspective. That's all that's done the first year is to give us, and here's going to be the base and the criteria. Second year is we are starting to talk about how will we accomplish that. Do we need a separate curriculum? Are we going to be infusing that within our regular curriculum? All right. You can see how, again, you can develop that. You could develop that into a 10-year project if you want to, as you're able to determine what the results are. Where do your alumni go? Do they get into the halls of power and influence? All right. All right, so then that is the fourth report that I require of the school head. Then would be where we had the what's going on, projects, measurement, and now this would be is the performance of the leadership projects. So that the board is the one who has made those decisions of what do we mean by what do by advancing the school, but has given that and empowered the school head to do that, unmolested basically, and given them the resources to say, go ahead and do it. And there's going to be accountability. All right, let's stop there. And again, this is my email and my cell phone. If you have questions, you want to pursue things, and again, there's so much more I would like to talk about with, again, curriculum or specifically with finance and how to cut. I think I have a chapter on the book about some of those aspects as well. Love to talk to you again more about details of policies of education for employment, and so forth. But two, I'd say suggest buy a book or buttonhole me here. Glad to talk to you here. And let me close in prayer. Father, we are impassioned for Jesus Christ and know that you have the passion for us. Father, you've given us resources here in our schools to be able to train disciples to become your ambassadors around the world, but in also their families and their church and their community. Father, be with us as we try to carry out the mission that you give us to do. Give us the wisdom, the community, the ideas, the resources that we need so that you will say that we are good and faithful servants. So we give thanks for all these people here who are so actively engaged in the leadership positions and ask that you would bless them. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Thank you.